Our text then will be found in the chapter, Genesis chapter 16. And the title I want to give to our meditation tonight is A Wrong Detour. A Wrong Detour. I'm sure there have been occasions, maybe when you've maybe gone out for a walk and you've taken a wrong detour. You thought maybe it was a shortcut, but it proved to be far from being a shortcut. Or maybe you've had a car journey and someone has said, oh, better to go this way or that way. And you've listened and you wish you hadn't, because your journey has been extended far beyond what you anticipated. Well, this is what happened here in this chapter, as we shall look through it. Sarah and Abram made a wrong decision, which had profound influence upon them, and it still has today. We've all heard of the Arab-Israeli conflict. Well, this is where it began, in Genesis chapter 16. Briefly, to recap last week, to help us to put things in context, Abram had a famous victory over the four kings, and in chapter 15 he did feel a bit vulnerable after his victory. He wasn't sure what would happen. Would the kings regroup and fight against him? Or indeed, would those who he had freed and delivered, would they look upon him in a different light now? And would they, in some sense, threaten Abram's safety? Whatever, God recognized he was somewhat troubled, and God came to him. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram pressed God about the covenant, the fact that he had no seed. He had the land, he was in the land, but he had no seed. And God told him explicitly that he would have a son, someone that would come out of his own loins. He would have a son. And God enlarged and ratified the covenant by cutting the covenant. We saw that, and how God in a theophany walked between the parts that had been cut. And this was demonstrating to Abram that God was fully prepared and determined to meet the claims of the covenant. And what God was saying in effect was, let me be like these animals if I don't keep my covenant that I have made with thee. Now, obviously, these were unique times for Abram. God had visited him and reaffirmed and ratified and enlarged and broadened the covenant. And maybe he thought that when God said he would have a seed, that that seed would come very quickly, but the reality was far from that. It might help us to put things in context with some kind of timeline here. Abram was 48 when he married Sarah, who was 38. There were 10 years between them. Now, by our modern standards, Sarah at 38 would be getting somewhat past the age of childbearing, especially for her first child. But that's when they were married. He was 48 and she was 38. Abram was 74 when he left his homeland in Ur of the Chaldees. He was 75 when he left Haran after the death of his father, Terah. This chapter here tells us that Abram was now 85 when he went in unto Hagar, and he was 86 when Ishmael, his first son, was born. And between chapter 15 and the chapter we're looking tonight, 16, there's a 10-year gap. So that helps to put things in context. There are three things that we want to notice from this chapter here. And we have been looking at Abraham because we believe he is typical of the life of a believer. Now, of course, the things that happened to Abram were supernatural, of course. But nevertheless, his walk of faith will be the same kind of walk of faith that every Christian will have, that every believer will have to some level and to some extent. And therefore, he is a pattern for us. And we can learn from him. Of course, we're not expecting divine visitations like Abram got. Far from it. But nevertheless, we're still walking by faith. We are living by faith as Abram was. And this chapter here would highlight to us that he came off the rails somewhat, as he did in a previous chapter when he went down to Egypt without seeking the mind and the will of God. And with that in mind then, we want to notice three things. The first thing we notice in this chapter is unbelief. Now, we're not talking about unbelief that we would address an unbeliever with. We're not talking in an evangelistic sense. There are many, many unbelievers, and they have no love for the Lord, no love for the gospel, no love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They are unbelievers. They are dead in trespasses and sins. The life of God is not in them. When we look at Abram and Sarai, we are looking at believers. We are looking at believers who have, up to this point, have been at least walking 10 years with the Lord. 10 years. 10 years of many events, and God has proved himself faithful throughout that 10 years. But in this chapter here, we find that old sin, unbelief, raising its head. And this is something that will affect every single Christian. We have belief, we have faith, but we also have unbelief. It's there in us, it's with us. It's not an excuse. We cannot pander to it, but we must recognize it. That's why the man said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." It's with us all the way, and we have to be aware of it. And of course, they're human. They're absolutely human. This is one thing that we benefit from when we go to the Bible and when we study a character. We see ultimately that this individual, whether it be Abram or Moses or David, they're all human. And we can identify with them. He had received a glorious promise in chapter 16. "You will have a seed." He was at that time 75. Sarah was 65. If our minds are switched on as his was, he would have been saying, "I must be going to get this heir very quickly. Time is against me. 75. Who fathers children at 75? Who bears children at 65? It's going to be difficult. It must be soon." By this time, 10 years had elapsed. They would have been asking themselves questions. Could God fulfill his promise? Would God fulfill his promise? Yes, Abram got this promise, this thing from the Lord, but time is going on. You can imagine how they must have felt. It does seem from what we have written here that Sarai was more concerned about having children than about, in any sense, having a child to fulfill the covenant. Verse 2, "Sarah said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." This is what she wanted above all things. This is what all Eastern women in that culture would want. they would want to have children. It wasn't so much a child of the covenant. She wanted children. And maybe she was blaming God also. Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. And you can imagine how that would be for this woman. After being told that Abram shall have a seed, they would automatically assume that the seed would come through Sarah. But it wasn't coming. God has restrained it. God is not letting me. It must be for someone else. After all, Abraham was the one who was going to have the seed. God did not specify at this time, by this time, that Isaac would be born through Sarah. So Sarah decided to take matters into her own hands. And as you will know, as we've read the chapter, it would seem that Abram was too passive throughout. He seemed to negate his spiritual responsibilities. He was the head of the family. But in this situation here, it seems as if Sarai was in the driving force. And Abram needed to man up. He needed to get a grip of this situation. But what this reminds us is, friends, here were believers, mature believers, who had walked with the Lord for 10 years and had wonderful, notable experiences. Going to Egypt, being rescued, Abram fighting against the four kings and having a great victory, deciding there that he would take nothing from the king of Sodom, relying upon the Lord, meeting Melchizedek, and then in chapter 15, the wonderful experience that he had when God ratified and enlarged the covenant. All of these were glorious experiences that he had. But now, he failed. Now, he failed. This is a warning for us. It doesn't matter how long we have been walking with the Lord. It doesn't matter how long we have confessed Christ. Unbelief is always with us, and we must strive against it. What they sought to do, strangely enough to us maybe, was normal and socially acceptable in the time that they lived. As we have sort of tried to highlight, for the Eastern woman, for the Eastern wife, it was imperative that she would be able to bear children. And if it proved that she was barren, as it was in her case at this time, it was socially acceptable for her to give her maid to Abram in order that she might obtain children through her maid. That was acceptable in society. There was no one would raise any eyebrows over this arrangement. And this is what Sarah did, to take things into her own hand, because ultimately she did not believe that God would fulfill his covenant promise. And Abram, one who was too passive in the situation, he was tempted by his nearest and dearest. There's a lesson there. He loved Sarah. There's no question about that. And Sarah was the one who tempted him to do something that he should not have done. And this can happen. And we must be on our guard. Our husbands and our wives sometimes can be used to lead us astray and to tempt us. What are we to do? Well, obviously, we are to walk by faith at all the time. Walk by faith. What does it mean to walk by faith? Well, we could give you some indications or some indicators of what it is to walk by faith. Whatever is truly done by faith is done for the glory of God and not for the praise of men. The scriptures tell us in Hebrews regarding Abraham, that he was as good as dead. That's the words the Bible uses. He was as good as dead when Isaac was born. And that's the way it had to be. Abraham was to receive no glory for this. This had to be clearly demonstrated that Isaac indeed was somebody wonderful in the sense that it was a supernatural birth, because Abraham and Sarah were both well past the age of begetting and bearing children. Obviously, at this time here, Abram was not at that stage. He was able to beget a child through Sarah, through Hagar. And therefore what he did was not by faith, because he would receive some glory for that. And therefore whatever we do by faith must be done for the glory of God and not for ourselves in any way. Another indicator of walking by faith, and that's why we have sung these psalms, because they've all got this word in it. It's a willingness to wait upon the Lord, a willingness to wait upon him and to grasp his promises and to feed our faith upon his promises, and not to be taking any detours, trying to fulfill what God has promised by our own ways and our own scheming. This is what Sarah did. She sought in some sense to help God, as it were. Friends, if we're Christians, we have received a promise. We have received a promise that ultimately we will be finally glorified. We have the gift of eternal life now. It's something we possess. Our sins have been forgiven. We are justified by faith. We have a number of spiritual blessings. They all belong to the Christian. We all possess them now. We are adopted into the family of God. We are being sanctified. And ultimately, our salvation will be complete when we are glorified. But that is a promise. That's a promise from God. And we must rest upon these promises. And we must wait upon the Lord. Live out our life of faith, looking to God to fulfill his promise. And he will not fail. We must wait upon him. Isaiah chapter 28 verse 16 says, or part of it says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, he that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth shall not make haste. Sarah was wanting to hurry things on. Wanted things to go at her pace. But it was to be at God's pace. Because, friends, this does take faith, because God will perform what God wants to do in his time according to his own perfect will. How do you know you're walking by faith? What other indicator is there? You're acting on the authority of the Word of God. We have already said that what Sarah did and what Abram did was not uncommon. It wasn't against the norms of the day. But it was never authorized by God. Here, this is polygamy. We are distinctly told that Hagar was to become his wife. Sarah was his wife. One man, one woman, married for life. That's God's pattern. And therefore, if we are to walk by faith, We must walk in accordance with the Word of God. It doesn't matter concerning the standards of this world. They are irrelevant if they contradict the Word of God. We can obviously think of same-sex marriage, but of course that doesn't involve anyone here. But you get the point. Whatever may be socially acceptable is not necessary, or it is not necessarily the Word of God. And the Word of God must be our rule and must be our standard. And if we are to walk by faith and have peace and joy, it must be according to the Word of God. And another indicator that we're walking by faith is, if we are truly walking by faith, observing those things that I've said earlier, God will give His people joy and peace. They will follow. Oh, the world may not give you joy and peace. You may have difficulty in the world. Jesus says you will have tribulation in the world. That's true. But God will give His people joy and peace, even although they might be surrounded with tribulation and difficulties from the world. But walking in faith, you will know and you will experience joy and peace from God. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You want joy and peace? Even in difficult times, you want joy and peace in tribulation. You want joy and peace as you take up the cross. Then you must walk by faith according to the Word of God. Well, firstly then, unbelief. Secondly, we have fighting. We have fighting. What happened after Abram went in unto Hagar? Well, she conceived. God, in some sense, blessed the union. And the home that was, we believe, a happy home, with unity and harmony there, became a home where they all fought against each other. Things had changed dramatically because of unbelief, because of sin. Everyone was at odds against each other. Hagar despises Sarai, verse 4. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. You can just imagine what Hagar would have thought and said. You're not really a woman. Look at you. How long have you been married? You're childless. Look at me. I've got a child. Or at least I'm expecting a child. You must be less than a woman. She despised her mistress. Sarah blames Abram. Verse 5. My wrong be upon thee. She forgot that she was the one that instigated everything. This is what we're all inclined to do when we're found out. We're all inclined to put the blame on someone else. We take that from Adam. It was a woman. The woman said it was a serpent. We're all inclined to pass the buck when sin finds us out. Abram again was far too passive in this matter. Tells her, tells Sarah, do what you want. I'm not really that bothered about a poor servant girl who's even carrying my child. You do as you see fit with her. Sarah then treats Hagar harshly. So harshly that she runs away. This is very often what people do when they're confronted with arguments and fighting. They run away from their problems. Some people you cannot speak to when you have a dispute, when you have an argument, when you have maybe a heated conversation. instead of facing up to the matter, instead of talking about it, instead of ironing out the difficulties, what do? Run away. Run away from their problems. Of course, running away from problems will never solve any problem. You have to face up to your problems, regardless of what they are. Hagar runs away. This, friends, is really what happens when you follow the wisdom of the world. This is the wisdom of the world they followed, and it brought them into this situation. A home that was once happy, a home that was harmonious, yes, a home that was that had without children, nevertheless, it was a peaceful home until this incident, and they were all at loggerheads with each other. And of course, this was a family fight. And of all the fights, and of course we'll all know something of this, of all the fights that happen in the world today and on other occasions, family fights are the most painful and the most difficult to settle. What should they have done? All this fighting, what should they have done? They should have sought the Lord. We have said before that Abram could be marked out as a man who had an altar and a tent. He was always moving around, and wherever he went, he had his altar. He had his worship. He was calling upon the living God. There's no mention of it here. But that's what he should have gone to. He should have gone to the altar. He should have confessed his sin. He should have brought the family together, opened up before God and asked for his forgiveness. And if we find ourselves fighting, because sin will cause this, it will cause it in families, we must take the same solution. Go back to where we were before. Seek the Lord. Call upon his glorious name. And that's the solution. Thirdly, it is in submitting. Hagar met as she ran away. She was going back to Egypt, we believe, on the way to Shur. That's on the way to Egypt. She was going back there. And in verse 7, we're told the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water. If you're looking for things that first appeared in the Bible, here's another first for you in verse 7. It's the first mention of the angel of the Lord in the Bible. And the angel of the Lord is a special angel. It is usually regarded to be a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. And this would tell us, friends, that this was a special and important incident for the Son of God to take upon himself the form of an angel and appear before Hagar in order to tell her that she was with child and that she had within her a son whose name shall be Ishmael. And he would be a wild man, and he would be fighting amongst his brethren. And of course, he is the founder of the Arab nations. But when the angel of the Lord appeared unto her, he told her basically, you have to submit. Go back to Sarah. And that would take some faith on her behalf, because Sarah had treated her harshly. She was going to go back. She was going to have to say sorry. She was going to have, in some sense, to be reconciled to her mistress. How would her mistress react? Would her mistress throw it out again? Or would her mistress be hard to her again? She had to submit. And it does seem that, from what we find here, she was welcome back. The time would come when God would ask or tell Abram to put out Hagar and her son. That time would come. In 13 years' time, that would come. But for the moment, she had to submit to the lordship of Sarah. Sarah had to submit. She had to accept her mistake. She had to accept her maid. She had to accept her son that would come in. This was humiliating for her, but she had to submit. Abram had to submit. He was one who was quite happy for Hagar to go with his child. Now he had to accept her back, and he had to accept her child. All of them had to submit. All of them ultimately had to submit to the will of God. And for that time, until another son was born in the house, there was peace and there was harmony because they submitted. And this can be the hardest thing for believers. We know that in an evangelistic sense, when we first embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to submit to him, to his lordship. We have to submit that we were wrong. We have to acknowledge and repent. But believers also have to do exactly the same thing. Even those who have been walking close with the Lord, when they make mistakes, when they fall into unbelief, and when as a result of their unbelief comes all kinds of confusion and fighting and error, they have to submit and to go back to the old paths and acknowledge that God's way is the best way. And there's no circumventing it. There's no getting round it. They have to submit to God's plan and to God's will. And of course it is humiliating, but it's good for our salvation. Or I should say, it's good for our sanctification. And it's all part of walking by faith. It's all part of growing. After this incident, Sarah, Abram, Hagar, they all would have learned. But they had to learn the hard way when they took a wrong detour, and God had to correct them. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless unto us his word. Let us pray together.